Well, good morning. I think I know a lot of you now at this point, but I know there's still some of you that I have not met, and I feel like we see new faces almost every week, which is awesome. So for those of you who I don't know, my name is Luke Swanson. Me and my family, we've had the pleasure of being a part of this family here at Bethel Hope for over a year now, which is crazy because time flies. And I just want to reiterate, so it's been a little while since I was up here with the opportunity to preach. Last time I came up here, I put out kind of a cry, maybe a little bit of a plead, a request to, I shared with you that my family would love to get to know you if we haven't gotten to know you, and so feel free to invite us to a restaurant for a meal or over to your home for a meal. That's even better because we have little kids. And no one is taking us up on that, and so I don't know. I'm not trying to call you out, but take that how you will. I'm just messing with y'all. We love being a part of this fellowship, and I can also confirm Ricky's story. I did say that I would love to teach this Sunday a long time ago, and when the topic changed, I was like, okay, God, all right, I see. I was pretty comfortable with the other topic, and then this one, God was like, hey, I'm going to make you more comfortable with this topic. And so here we are this morning, and I'm excited to dig into the Word of God and continue in 1 Corinthians. And so as Ricky said earlier, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll have the words up on the screen. But as always, please follow along in the Word, and please stand as we read the Word of God, if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Yeah. Lord God, as we've already sung and proclaimed, we need you. So God, please be with us this morning as we look to your holy word that you've given us, and we thank you that you've given us your word. So God, please change us and transform us through it, Lord. Amen. All right, well, the question that forms the basis for today's study and consideration is this: where is your heart and mind regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us today? That's what I want us to walk away with today, thinking about and considering. Today's text, it brings this question to light. And today I'm really gonna kind of just introduce the spiritual gifts and this whole topic. And then the next couple weeks we're gonna keep diving more into that, and other people are gonna get to stand up here and present those things to you. But my hope is to kind of prime the pump and to lay a foundation for us as we move forward discussing the spiritual gifts. And honestly, the canon of Scripture, the Bible that we have today, it's not too terribly often that the spiritual gifts are even referenced. It doesn't happen over and over again like some of the other themes. It's more specific to a few different parts of Scripture. And honestly, we can just kind of let a little bit of air out this morning. The topic of spiritual gifts and the gifts of the Spirit, it's not quite frankly even essential to our salvation. Okay, salvation is a primary issue in our faith. It's an essential doctrine. Salvation is something that in this room this morning we cannot get wrong, we cannot disagree on. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came as a sacrifice and who lived and who died and rose again to us so that the penalty of sin that is on us is no longer on us anymore. Amen. It's on the Son of God who paid the penalty for us. Amen. And we get to walk forward in that salvation and in that light. That is not something that we can compromise or argue back and forth this morning. That is something that is black and white, that is clear in Scripture. Following these types of primary issues, though, are some secondary and even tertiary, and however you say the fourth one, I don't even know how to say it. Those kinds of issues that aren't as essential or aren't as primary to our faith. And gifts of the Spirit is one of those. It's important. It is no doubt important to our faith, but it's less black and white by nature. It's a little more gray. Okay? And that's all right. That's all right. But the good thing about the Bible is that God doesn't just leave us hanging. And to better understand these gray areas, we get to look to the black and white. And so if we're ever struggling through things, we get to say, okay, what do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is true according to the Word of God? And how does that inform and influence these things that are a little bit more gray and a little bit more muddy? And this morning, as we consider the spiritual gifts, I believe it's the black and white of the Trinity, of the doctrine of the Trinity, that we will look to in order to help us with this kind of gray, muddy area of spiritual gifts. If you've been around the church, or if you've been a Christian for a considerable amount of time, then no doubt you're familiar with the term, at least, the concept of the Trinity. The Trinity, God the Father in three persons, God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is central to our faith. It's accepted by the majority, anyways, of Bible-believing Christians. And in the year, it's really, you don't even see the word, the Trinity, in the Bible. It was coined back by one of the church fathers, Tertullian, that's so hard for me to say, in the year 213 AD. But when you look at the Scriptures, the concept, the idea, the truth of the Trinity is traced all the way back to the very beginning. The Spirit and the Son were with God the Father as creation took place. They're all omnipresent. They're omniscient. They're eternal. You can trace the Spirit of God throughout the entire Scriptures. Even in the Old Testament, before the New Covenant came into place, you see the Spirit of God at work. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the word for the Holy Spirit is Ruach. I love saying that word. Ruach. And it's kind of this, I mean, we know that it's God, but it's this idea how we understand it. It's this idea of this energy, this force of life that is going throughout the world and throughout creation, because creation has been split, it's been fractured from the Creator, and the Holy Spirit is breathing new life into what's been broken. It's mending what's been hurt. It's bringing light to the darkness, and that has always been the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I have had knowledge, admittedly, of the Holy Spirit for a long time. My knowledge of the Trinity, I'm so thankful, I'm grateful for my parents who raised me in a home where the Bible was of utmost importance in us learning who God is was so important. And I can trace it all the way back to my youngest years. If you gave me a bucket of words when I was in Awana's in my church, then I could pick out the words of the Holy Spirit and or of the Trinity and put them up on a felt board, and I could do it quicker than any of the other kids. And I watched, I'm not trying to brag, but I watched countless people growing up all throughout the years be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you, maybe your church said the Holy Ghost. I've known about the Trinity for a long time. I've known about the Holy Spirit for a long time. During these early years, I first believed in the gospel. I clearly understood that I was a sinner, that I was in need of a Savior, that I needed Jesus, the perfect sacrifice to save me from my sins. I knew that I needed that. He was the only way to be saved. And I started this journey throughout, much like we all do, started this journey throughout the rest of my life, through middle school and high school years as just a young fool. But I grew in my knowledge of the Lord. And God was changing me, and He was transforming me. But I've now been a believer. This makes me feel old. Some of you are going to make fun of this. But I've now been a believer for over 2 decades. I know. It's a long time. In my mind, it is a long time. And I've been a believer for over 2 decades, and God has saved me from a lot of things. But you know what? I do have a lot of regrets, right? I don't think any of you could relate to that. You don't have any regrets, do you? There are those things that we have regrets about, and we look back and we're like, dang, like if I had only known, if I had only realized, if I had only done this or that or known that, then things would have been so much better, so much different. We all have those things. Well, the past few years of my life, of me following Jesus, have been a slow, but they've been a major turning point in my spiritual journey with the Lord. I was the kid, the four-year-old kid, naming the Trinity and doing it quicker than anyone else in class, but it's only been within the past few years that I've truly realized that maybe I haven't been following Jesus as if the Trinity was real, as if the Trinity was a reality. But theologically, yeah, maybe my belief in the Trinity was present, but did my practice line up with my head? There's a popular pastor, his name is Matt Chandler, and his description, I've listened to him for years now, and his description of this common issue, the issue that I had, where I believe that my knowledge of the Trinity wasn't really lining up with my practice, with the way that I live my life, he kind of described it this way, and it's a common issue, I believe, in our American evangelical church especially, but it really resonated with me the way that he said it. He said that we operate in the kingdom under the lordship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. We often leave off that third aspect of God. Whether it's subconsciously or consciously, we take away the Holy Spirit and we slide the Bible into that slot. Now, as I said that, I felt some prickles stand up on your arms and your necks, and you're getting a little nervous. Ricky, you can stay there, I promise. We'll be good. This is Bethel Bible Church. It's okay. The Holy Bible is God's infallible word. It is the truth. It is flawless. It contains the message from which we base our entire existence on. It is the Holy Bible, God's word, God's gift to us. But this book, this Holy Bible, is not God. God has given us this gift. He's given us the truth in written form, but we cannot replace the Holy Spirit with the Holy Bible. And in fact, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the Holy Bible. This is not a chicken versus the egg argument. This is the fact that the Holy Spirit bore the words of the Bible through the hands of men. And once God gave us this Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit, did He just stop working through us? That's something that when I look at my life, I realize, man, God, am I allowing you to work through me? Or am I just waking up some days reading this Bible and checking it off my list? This is where I stood for a long time. I thought, until I am in heaven, God is God on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. That is the truth. That is what I base my existence on. But often I operated as if I am just on this earth trying to make it as best as I can. And one day I get to be in glory, but God, man, this is, I can't wait to be with you, but how am I even going to get through this while I'm not with you? Sure, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, but my mindset and my practice, the way that I live my life, is that he's inside of me, sure, but he's just kind of doing his own thing, and I don't really know what's going on in there. Like, they've told me that the Holy Spirit comes inside of me when I'm saved, but I don't really know what's happening. I'm just kind of hoping that something good is going on in there. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. But I believe many Christians, especially in our culture, we struggle and we operate in the same way, that we ascribe the Holy Spirit's existence on a felt board or on a piece of paper. But can we ascribe the Holy Spirit's existence with the posture of our hearts and the practice of our lives? How real is the Holy Spirit to us? The truth is that God's written word leads us not further away from the Holy Spirit. There's not a stop to the Spirit, but it brings us closer. So my question again is, where's your heart and mind regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us today? So let's go back to this text, chapter 12, and let's start working through it a little bit to see the truth about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 again. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So verse 1, just going to kind of break this down real simply. Concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be informed. Bottom line, this is important. Yes, it's not maybe essential to your salvation in Jesus Christ, but to know what we're talking about here is important. You should care about it. It was obviously a problem. Something was going on in the church of Corinth, and they needed to address it. And we may not be the church of Corinth, but we need to address this. Verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." So the context, and we've talked about this over and over again in Corinthians, the context of what was going on in Corinth is very important. We know that Corinth was largely a pagan culture. They had a pagan background. And so this context of worship that had been happening, we have to realize that this wasn't just a body of Christ that just, you know, sprouted up out of the ground, out of nowhere. They're still in and amongst this pagan society and in this pagan culture, and they have passed that were not worshiping the one true God. And so he's saying, hey, I know that you were led in certain ways at other times, but we've got to nail down the truth of how you are led and how our body of Christ is led today. And so verse 3, it clears all this up. He says, I want to clear up some things regarding the Spirit of God versus evil spirits that you are used to seeing or that you see in the culture around you. And he says, very simply, he says, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to lead you or anyone else astray. So again, think about this context, and I know that we're not in here this morning speaking in tongues, but we're going to get to that later, and I'm not going to be doing it. Someone else will be doing it. But the context is that tongues, it was much more common, and especially in these pagan settings of worship, the practice, the act of speaking in tongues, it was a much more common thing. And so as they transition into the church who is following the one true God, there are still these tongues that are being practiced and happening. And the church is concerned. They're saying, how do we know what's evil versus how do we know what's good? And Paul wants to clear up. He wants to say, hey, listen, no one speaking in the Spirit of God can ever say that Jesus is accursed. Meaning that if the Holy Spirit is truly in this individual, the Holy Spirit is truly in and amongst you, it is impossible for the Spirit to attest wrongly to Jesus, our Lord. It is impossible. It's honestly kind of simple, and it's easy for us to say because we're not all in here speaking in tongues this morning, but Jesus cannot be misrepresented by the Holy Spirit. So don't get confused about, man, is this spirit right? They're saying that Jesus is cursed. Like, should we trust them? Should we follow? Is this new prophecy? I don't know. No, if Jesus is not being attested to according to who he really is in the Trinity as the one true God, then it is not the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given us to attest to who he truly is, who our God is. And we can't do it without him. We can try, and we can kind of pretend and walk along for a little bit, but we need the Spirit inside of us. So now we could stay here all day, but let me show you some truth here, and this is good. If you look back in John 15, I won't turn there right now, but if you look back in John 15 and verse 26, I'll just quote it right here. It says, when the Helper comes, this is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And in John 16, if you just keep going, this is still Jesus going. He says, John 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. So the purpose of the Spirit is not to glorify any one individual. It's not to glorify any other idol or spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the one true God. Jesus was very clear about this. So as we consider what this means for us, it's going to be different in our different contexts, whatever we struggle with. But we know from what the Spirit has been sent to do that if the Spirit is proclaiming Buddha as Lord, run away. If the Spirit is proclaiming Donald Trump or Joe Biden as Lord, run away. If the Spirit is proclaiming that the earth is the Lord and that you just got to love each other and maybe if the moon is pretty that night, worship the moon. If the Spirit is proclaiming that, run away. It is not the Holy Spirit. Or how about this one? If the Spirit proclaims that Luke is Lord, or from your perspective, think about it, insert your own name or whoever's name. If the Spirit is proclaiming that that person is Lord, or if I'm proclaiming in my heart, if I'm hearing this voice that, man, Luke, you are Lord, run away. Salvation is sealed in you by the Holy Spirit when you declare with your mouth, your heart, and your mind that Jesus is Lord. And this truth is honestly, it's why Christianity turns so many people away, because salvation is reorienting my life away from Luke is Lord to Jesus is Lord. And that means it's going to get hard sometimes. That means I'm going to have to give some things up that maybe my flesh wants, but I've got to trust that as God says in Ezekiel, he says to his people, I will give you a new spirit and I will give you a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. We've got to trust that God has our good in mind. That God wants us to live to his potential rather than what we think is our greatest potential. Because often those things are very different. Or the goals are very different. The methods by which we achieve those goals are very different. Salvation is reorienting our life around Jesus as Lord rather than any other thing as Lord. So what spirits, if you're hearing any of these other spirits, run away. So verse 4, here's what it says. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So this is where things get a little bit trickier. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So spiritual gifts, we could define this in a lot of different ways. I've got a pretty simple definition I want to put up here. It says abilities given by the Holy Spirit very important, to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. I got that from John Piper. I forgot to put his name up there. I didn't come up with it. So abilities given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. So according to the Bible, what are these gifts? There are no black and white parameters as to how many gifts there could possibly be, but because of what is in Scripture, we have a pretty good idea of what the different gifts could be. And most scholars agree that there are as many as 18 spiritual gifts. So I'm just going to quit. Like, we don't have time to stop and talk about all these gifts. I really encourage you to go at these on your own. And we'll talk about a lot of these in the coming weeks, but I'm just going to run through these. Apostleship, tongues, interpretation, miracles, healing, faith, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, shepherding, serving, mercy, giving, and administration. So how many of y'all have taken a spiritual gifts assessment? Has anyone done that? You get online and you answer some questions, okay? Yeah, so there are a lot of different things now because the question is like, man, what did God give me? I don't think I'm good at any of those things. If that's you, that's not true. I promise you. I promise you. But since we're in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll mention that in our passage it lists 9 of these 18. And so again, I encourage you to investigate the different spiritual gifts throughout the Scriptures. But in these verses, let's see. It says, I'm just going to read them again. I'll go quickly. Here we go. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So as we read that passage, a few things become very clear. First of all, spiritual gifts are real. They're in the Bible. Spiritual gifts are real, okay? Secondly, as this text attests to, there are varieties of gifts, okay? There are different kinds of gifts. Not all listed here, but there are varieties. Where do they come from, though? They come from the same source. There are no different sources for different kinds of gifts. It comes from the one true God. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts according to the Father's will. And we can also tell from this passage that these gifts have the same purpose. The purpose is not to make Luke look good. The purpose is not to make Bethel Bible Church, Hope Campus, look good. The purpose is for the common good of one another. We are given these gifts to equip, to build up, to encourage the body, to strengthen each other, to push each other, to help each other, to lead each other, all these different things. And I could go off and that would be a lot of fun, but I don't want to take away from the coming weeks. We're going to get more into that. So come back. But it seems pretty simple. So, I mean, you know, from the same source, varieties of gifts. All right, that's cool. We could wrap it up. It's not so simple. We know from the chapter on head coverings that JD dug into a couple weeks ago and a lot of these other passages that Ricky gets up here and digs into on a weekly basis that the literature of the Bible often requires some digging. So we're going to dig just a little bit here. Now, some of you are well aware this topic of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts has caused a lot of debate throughout the church and in the Christian faith. It's caused even some chasms to be formed in the Christian faith over the last several hundred years. And this debate, the kind of the back and forth, the confusion, it really kind of explains the roots of my own struggle with the Holy Spirit through the years. And I'm just gonna kind of summarize this debate. We don't have time to go all into it. Ricky's got to do a lecture series on this if we're gonna do this. But I'm gonna kind of summarize it real quickly. And this debate, this chasm that has been formed over the spiritual gifts, is split into two kind of broad camps. And it's cessationism versus continuationism. Cessationism versus continuationism. Cessationism, I'll just kind of align what I'm talking about a little bit with my own story. This is honestly where I began and where I've spent a lot of my life in the realm of this idea of cessationism. And let me just run through a couple broad points from this belief. The authority of Scripture is real. It is undoubted. We've already discussed that. The existence of the Trinity is real. It is undoubted. But in this kind of method of thinking, the Holy Spirit worked differently during the apostolic age or the early church. It worked a little bit differently than it does now. It worked in more miraculous ways back then in the early church in order to establish and lay a foundation for the church moving forward. And so empowered Christians had miraculous gifts. And they just had more miracles in general back then. That's kind of a broad explanation of this. And then on the other side, where people debate over and over again regarding this passage of Scripture, is over the side the continuationism. And I don't even really want to say sides. I hesitate to say that because this is about the unity of Christ. I'm trying to explain the theories, the different methods of thinking. But in the method of continuationism, the authority of Scripture, undoubted. The existence of the Trinity, undoubted. But this differs a little bit in the way that in the realm of continuationism, the Holy Spirit works in the same exact ways that he did back then. He works in the same ways now, meaning that he equips believers with the same gifts. None of the spiritual gifts were left behind in the apostolic age or the early church, that everything that the Holy Spirit did now, he is also doing through believers today. And so those are kind of the broad difference there. It basically means some works of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ stopped, they ceased. And then this other method of thinking is, hey, those same things that the Holy Spirit was doing back then through the body of Christ, he's still doing today through the body of Christ. So those are the two different things. And so I want you to just to contemplate, man, how does that line up with my theological framework? And I just want to say a few things and cause you to hopefully think about this. Why is this argument such a thing? Why is this argument such a problem? And again, some of you are like, man, I didn't even know it was a problem. And that's good. That really is good. just keep going, working in the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Lord. Don't even worry about it, but I've got to address it because it's in the text. The arguments are numerous, but I'm just going to hit a couple main ones for why people think the Holy Spirit, the miraculous works, the signs, the wonders, the healing, the tongues, those types of things, why they stopped, why they ceased in the time of the early church instead of continuing today. One of those arguments is that if these things were to still happen, it would open the church to maybe bad spirits coming in. It would open the church to maybe things that go against the authority of Scripture, that influence the rock solid foundation, the bedrock of Scripture. That's one of the ideas, that it would maybe negate or provide heresy to the Scripture. Another thought behind the idea that they stopped back then was that the miracles, all these things, they really served to establish the foundation. That people back then, they didn't know who Jesus was. They needed these signs, these wonders, in order to know who he was, to prove who he was. And that foundation was laid, and that the apostles went out and they were doing crazy stuff. Have you ever read the New Testament? They were doing insane stuff. I'm talking about Peter up here pulling out handkerchiefs and throwing them on people and being healed. Like, it was crazy stuff. But that was for back then. That was for when the church was being formed and established. Either way, it was real. This is not made up. Nothing in here is false. But what does it mean moving forward? And I want to just propose a couple things to think about regarding those two things. I believe that considering the Holy Spirit, if we consider that the Holy Spirit works the same way that he did back then, if we consider that he works the same way now as he did back then, I personally believe that that gives even more validity to the scriptures. I believe that it gives more credibility to the Bible. The Bible, if this is the bedrock, if this is the foundation of my faith, nowhere in the Bible does it give specifics on when certain gifts are going to stop or when the Holy Spirit is going to stop doing this, this, or that, or that, or that. It's just not, we can't find it in the Word of God. Now, nowhere does the Bible say, hey, you can prophesy and all that kind of stuff and then just add it on to some addendums onto Scripture. Like, you guys can prophesy and stuff, and then if you think it's important, just write it down and we'll add it on to the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. Okay, in fact, that's why the Reformation started, is because the Catholic Church was starting to do this. They were starting to say, hey, this makes sense. Let's add this into there. Okay, this makes sense. Let's do this. And people were like, whoa. We can't do that. The Bible doesn't say that we can do that. We can't. This is the authority of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to get into that, it explains what orderly worship is, and it explains that all prophecy must be weighed according to the truth of God. You can't just stand up and say, hey, I believe this is the truth, and everyone's like, all right, truth. The Bible says prophecy must be weighed according against the Word of God. So we always come back to the Bible. We always come back to God's holy word as we work through these gray ideas. And there's just nowhere that says these certain things will cease. We're going to get more into prophecy, but also prophecy, as we think of prophecy, Isaiah, you know, he stood up and there's a whole book by Isaiah the prophet and all these other prophets in the Bible. If someone prophesies according to the New Testament, that's not exactly the same thing as someone like Isaiah standing up and saying, I have a message directly from God, and it is going to be in the authoritative word of the scriptures for the entirety of time. If that were the case, there were a lot of people prophesying in the New Testament, and we would have a lot more words in the New Testament than we do right now. They're just a little bit different. And at the end of the day, I would point you back to verse 3 of this passage that says, Jesus is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is only going to point to that truth. Jesus is Lord. So we have to weigh everything by what are things pointing to? Are they pointing to something that goes against what Jesus has said, or is it pointing to what we know is true about Jesus? And in a similar vein, against this other kind of thought of the miraculous gifts ceasing, people believe, well, maybe the foundation was formed, and so the Holy Spirit doesn't need to do these things anymore because we have the foundation of the church. And I would just ask, like, this is what makes sense in my heart and my spirit, is why do the miraculous works of the Spirit, why do they have to mess with the... If the Holy Spirit heals someone, man, that's not messing with my foundation. That's making my foundation stronger. Like I believe this even more when I see the miraculous works of God. I don't think the miraculous works of the Spirit through the body of Christ has to mess with the foundation of the Bible. I think it actually strengthens the foundation of the Bible. We could go on and on and on. We don't have time. But I would also say this. Do the scriptures, I've already said, the scriptures don't give any time, they don't give any time frame of when these miraculous gifts were happening. They don't give a time stamp of, hey, when Tertullian starts talking about the Trinity, you got to stop this. Or when the when the Bible's canonized, you got to stop this. It doesn't give a timestamp except for one caveat. In 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going to spend too long there, I don't want to steal any thunder, but in 1 Corinthians 13, here's one example. And this is so powerful, so I'm going to read this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Then face to face. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We see in a mirror that's a little bit dim right now. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we know the truth, but we're not fully experiencing the full kingdom of God as God has planned. But one day, we will. One day, man, we're going to be face to face with Jesus, and we're not going to be arguing over, man, can we still be healed today? Like, what are they saying? Are they speaking tongues? Get them out of here. Like, we're not going to care because we're going to be face to face with Jesus. Man. Praise God that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of complete redemption. That is the main role of the Spirit of God. We are sealed. And what I realized through this kind of gradual sort of revelation in my own heart of where I was like, man, I'm not really leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit in my life like I see it in the Scriptures. What I realized that I was leaving the power of the Holy Spirit on the pages of the Bible. And in the pages of the Bible, Jesus didn't say, hey, the helper is coming to help you for a little bit, and then you're on your own. He says the helper is coming, and he's going to help you until you get to one day again see me face to face. And not only does he say that, but he says, you know what? You've been following me around on this earth, and you've seen a lot of cool things, and a lot of great works have been done to attest to my name and to lay a foundation. But guess what? The helper's going to come, and there's going to be even crazier things. Like, you're not even going to believe it. And so, yes, there are times when the Holy Spirit comes, and he gives like crazy, when Paul's throwing out handkerchiefs. And I guess I should try maybe, but there are times when the Holy Spirit comes and he gives those crazy things. And then there are times maybe when the Spirit retracts and maybe you've been praying for days and months and years for something and it hasn't worked. And it's like, God, is this real? We see impartial. We don't know fully. But one day we will see Jesus face to face. And Ruach, this energy, this force of the Holy Spirit, is continually working to bring us to that day of fulfillment where the kingdom of heaven and earth become one under the lordship of Jesus Christ and we see him face to face. And so next week, we're going to get more into the purpose of these gifts and how this stuff actually plays out in the church. But I want to leave you with a question, and then we'll be done. It's the same question that I've been asking you all morning, is where's your heart and mind regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us today? Regardless of what scholars say what, because man, I can tell you there are a lot of good scholars that say this, and there are a lot of great scholars, men of God that say this, women of God that say this, women of God that say that. But at some point, you've got to look at the Scriptures and you've got to plead with the Holy Spirit who is inside of you and say, Spirit, reveal to me the truth. And not, don't just let me sit on my couch and know the truth. Help me to walk in your truth. Help me to practice a life that actually believes this truth. And if the Holy Spirit, man, if you want to work in me, God, please work in me. He's waiting for you to ask him for the gifts of the Spirit. He wants you to ask him for these gifts. He wants to work in you, to attest to his power and the lordship of Jesus. Is this something that's on your mind? Don't wait any longer. Don't spend too long not remembering this beautiful part of who our God is. And what I realize is that if I was honest with myself, my hesitancy to fully buy into the work of the Spirit was born out of fear. My whole life, I've been so fearful that if I give everything to God, man, he might let me down. If I actually walk the way that the scriptures show us that Jesus walked, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to give away? How often will I be uncomfortable? What will my family look like? What will my house look like? What will my bank account look like? What will my friends look like? Will people make fun of me because I'm out here trying to pray for people that are sick? I operated in fear of not fully trusting that this is all worth it. If I read the scriptures with some sort of protective wall up, then not too much will be required of me, and not too much will be required of you. You can read it. You can know that there is a God and that he loves you and that there is a foundation of the Holy Scriptures. But God is inviting you into a life of the Spirit where we are with one another using the gifts that he has given us. So my question is, are we doing that as a church? Are we doing that as individuals? And I want to give you some sort of encouragement here. One of the reasons that we joined with this body of believers is because I do believe that we are doing this as a church, that we are operating under the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he has given us, that we give credence to the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you in here have continually prayed for me and my family, and you barely even know us. Many of you have encouraged us. I see, one of my first Sundays here, Kenaya down here, she had just blown her knee out her senior year, and Ricky's going down and he's calling people up, and we're praying over Kenaya and praying for her healing and trusting that the Spirit of God is real. So my greatest prayer now is that I, in my life, that I would fully surrender everything at the feet of Jesus. And I'm a little scared, but I'm earnestly praying that the Spirit of God would work in a mighty way for his good purposes, whatever the cost. And no matter where you land on whether you're like, man, I think those things probably chilled out a little bit back then and we don't need them as much anymore, or whether you're like, let's get everyone up here and pray for healing right now. Wherever you land on that today, I hope that as we move forward as a church, you'll join me in this prayer that we can seek to build one another up for the glory of the Lord. Jesus' name above all other names. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your Spirit. God, we need you. We love you. We invite you into this place to work in power in and amongst us, God. Amen. Well, thank you. As we always say, glory to God. We're going to issue a few invitations here. The first invitation, Ricky, I told you I'd bring you up, but I'll just keep rolling here. The first invitation is if you're like, man, what Holy Spirit is this guy talking about? What does it mean to have Jesus in my life as my Lord? Then we want to offer you that invitation to make Jesus your Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come into you and work through you for the purposes of his goodwill. And if that's you this morning, do not wait. You can talk to someone. We have elders here that would love to talk to you. Pray to God in your heart. maybe go home and do it, but do not wait to do that. The other invitation that we want to offer you this morning is that if you want to be a part of this body of Christ, as we learn what it is to be the body of Christ, then we would also love to extend that invitation to you. We'd love for you to join along with us in this mission. And so if that's you, you can stand up right now to either one of those. You can stand up and we can take care of it right now in this moment. Or you can find someone else later and do it. Either one of those is great. But don't wait. The other thing, did I get both of them right? Okay. The other one is if you are a first-time guest with us this morning and you haven't been with us before, we would love to just meet you real quick to know who you are so we can say hi and welcome you. So is anyone a first-time guest this morning? Nice. Good morning. Good morning. Yes. If you will, I know it's a little bit scary, but it's okay. We're all nice. We got a microphone coming. If you'll just stand up and share with us your name and what brought you here this morning.
My name's Tanisa, and my family been trying to get me to come for a while. I work on Sundays, but I had to take off today to come and say hi to y'all.
Nice. We're so glad you're here. You are always welcome back, Tanisa.
Thank you.
Always welcome back. Now, Ricky, I am going to go ahead and call you up here because I want you to lead us out, Pastor. Is this good?
All right. Thank you, Lou, so much for dealing with what has been, shouldn't be, but has been somewhat of a controversial matter. Shouldn't be, because I know my answer to your question. Can y'all put that question back up there real quick? I know you already closed things out, but I need to say my answer. I want to say my answer out loud. Here's my answer. What is your heart and mind regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in and among us today? Here's what I believe. I believe, John, that we serve a God who is not a God of cessation, but he is a God of continuation. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where my God ever stops doing anything that's good. Now, I'm done with that until next week. That's my answer. Thank you, Luke, challenging us and preparing us and sharing with us how important. Oftentimes in church, we avoid talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know why, because he's God. Amen. So anyway, I don't want to preach it again. You did a wonderful job. Thank you. With that, let me just do this, a couple of things. One is we recognized new members last week, and one of our new members was not present. He is present today, so we want to recognize Brother Matthew. Brother Matthew, we're so happy to know. Now, let me say this. The reason why he wasn't here last week is that because he was sick, and he told me this morning, I'm glad to be back because I wasn't doing too good last week. So, Brother Matthew, we're so happy to have you back with us today and the fact that you are one of our newest members. So if you wouldn't mind, would you stand and just share with us what led you to be a part of this family? God is not a God of stopping stuff, and he still answers prayers. Brother Matthew is one example. We've been praying a long time. We need a guitar player because we need a full band. Now, we've got others that are filled in from time to time playing. We got many people in here can do that. But God sent Brother Matthew as our full-time guitar player. And he came in even before he was a member and got up there and said, this is where I'm supposed to be. And so God doesn't stop doing good things. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for being a part of our family. We love you and we're glad that you are here. With that, one additional announcement before we go.